Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. I especially want to welcome you in. If you're newer around here, like we know it's not easy sometimes to walk into a new place, but I'm so glad that you're here, that you found a seat, and you're with us. And happy St. Patrick's Day. Am I allowed to say that? I think this is a church holiday, although I couldn't tell you the significance behind it at all right now. But yeah, I'm so glad that you're here with us. Hey, do me a favor and grab a Bible and flip to Matthew chapter 7. It's going to be on page 788 if you just want to grab one of the Bibles that's on the chair rack in front of you, or you can just Google it too if that's an easier way for you to do things. Verses 24 through 29. And y'all, I got to be honest, I'm a little sad to be preaching this sermon today because this is the final sermon in what has been a 10-week series where we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And I don't think that I'm exaggerating when I tell you that this has probably been one of the most impactful and convicting an action-invoking sermon series that I've ever gotten to be a part of or hear in my years of time in the church. And I get that that doesn't mean much maybe because I'm just a young guy, but I know plenty of you have been profoundly impacted by what we've been walking through in this series. And so it's with a bittersweet feeling that we come to the end of it today. Although I am really excited for what God is going to do through what we have planned through the rest of the year. We've got some really incredible series that I think are in store as well. And if you missed any of the sermons from this series, I really want to encourage you to go back and give those a listen on our YouTube channel. And we've titled this series, Jesus Show Us. Because as Jesus is speaking to this diverse crowd of people on the seaside, from the destitute and outcast to the rich and powerful, the religiously elite, as he's speaking to this crowd, the intent behind his words is not to simply tell the crowd listening and in turn tell you and I how to be religious. Okay, that's not what Jesus is trying to accomplish, right? The intent behind Jesus' words as he gives this sermon is not to give you and I a list of do's and don'ts that we need to follow in order to measure up to the standard that God has for us in order to make him happy. But rather, as Jesus is giving these words, he's showing us what it looks like to live a life of true righteousness that's going to be pleasing to God and ultimately for our good. And so as Jesus spoke these words, and Matthew recorded them, Jesus shows us what our life should look like, and he addresses just about every area of our life, right? From our relationship with God and our understanding of righteousness to our relationship with others and even with our enemies. He speaks into our personal life, right? He talks about how we present ourselves to the world around us and how we, you know, handle our finances and our possessions, how we judge not just others but ourselves. And as we've gotten closer to the end over the last couple of weeks, Jesus has just been reiterating over and again that the life of righteousness that God is calling us to is more about a true relationship with him that comes from crying out to him in prayer and seeking him out in his word and knocking on his door, spending time in his presence. It's more about that than it is about looking religious or playing the part of a disciple. And last week, we looked at some really heavy words from Jesus where he says plainly, we are not going to be able to fool God into letting us into heaven, even if we've done a really good job of convincing people on earth that that's where we belong. Because God is going to judge us, not just on how we make ourselves look, but by the fruit and the product of our life, the way that it impacts his kingdom. And the ultimate, the hard truth that Jesus spoke to us just last week was that not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, is going to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because genuine faith is more about the condition of our heart than it is how we play a part. And that's a profoundly comforting and terrifying truth. And now as we come to the very last words of his sermon, Jesus is summing up everything that he's just taught with this parable, this earthly story packed with a heavenly meaning. This is the very end of Matthew 7, starting in verse 24, if you want to flip there with me. Here's what it says. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So With these words, Jesus is summarizing everything he's just taught in his entire sermon. And there's two truths from these words from Jesus that I really want to focus in on today. And you can jot these down real quick so that you know where we're going if you're taking notes. Truth number one is that it is better to pitch a tent on the foundation of Jesus than it is to build a mansion on the shifting sand of this world. And truth number two is that the storms of this life will reveal the truth about how and where we've built our life. It is better to pitch a tent on the foundation of Jesus than to build a mansion on the sand of this world. And the storms of life are going to reveal how and where we've built our house. And that first truth is the one that the argument that Jesus has been building throughout his entire sermon, that it is better to have nothing by the standards of this world and take hold of the words of Jesus than it is to have everything in the eyes of this world and ignore them. Jesus says this straight out as he's talking to a different crowd of people a little bit further along in his ministry. He says, anyone who wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? What good does it do to build the most immaculate mansion if it's seated in the sand? And Jesus is speaking here into one of the most basic human struggles, I think. It's one of the biggest pitfalls that exists for any of us who claim to want to follow him, right? That just part of being a human being, part of the human condition is that we want to build up a life here on earth. Like, we want to build up our life. We want comfort and wealth. We want influence. We want power and position. We want to be well-liked and well-loved. Are you guys with me in that, or is that just me? Right? Like, we want to build up our life here on earth, but if we're not careful, the danger comes in that basic human desire beginning to pull us away from and distract us and point us in the exact opposite direction of the life that Jesus is calling us to. Jesus is not calling us to a life of comfort or wealth or power or position. And I'm not even saying that those things are bad, and I don't think Jesus is either. I'm simply saying, as Jesus has all throughout his sermon, that we could build for ourselves the very best life that this world could offer with all the riches and resources and influence. But if that life is not established first and foremost on the foundation of who God is and how deeply he loves us, that the relationship that he wants to have with us, then ultimately the life we build is worthless in the scope of eternity. And we can present ourselves to be the very best Christian. We can build up a life and reputation of being intensely religious. But ultimately, if the cry of our heart is not to know God and love him more, then our religion is empty and worthless. And I think this is exactly what Jesus has been driving at throughout the course of his entire sermon. And certainly with this final illustration. And you see, I've heard a lot of pastors preach on this passage, these words from Jesus, and come at it from this angle. It's a little different than what I want to do today. They say something like, see, here Jesus tells a story of two builders, and they both build the exact same house. They both build a house. And the only difference is where they choose to build it. But you see, that's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say that the builders had the same materials or built the exact same house. He simply says that they had the same education, that they had the same information, that they both heard his words. It doesn't say that they had the same resources. And ultimately, I think Jesus leaves out that detail of the story intentionally because in the eyes of God, those things are irrelevant. And the profound truth that Jesus is communicating over and again through his sermon is that even if you have nothing in the eyes of this world, if your life is built on Jesus, if you're pursuing the heart of God, you've got everything. And if you have everything in the eyes of this world, but you're not building your life on the right foundation, if you aren't living out of love for God, then spiritually and eternally, you're bankrupt. Guys, it doesn't matter whether the foolish builder had the deepest pockets and the most unlimited resources. While the wise builder was just over there like Bear Grylls in it with a roll of duct tape, a tarp, and a few sticks. Jesus says that the house built on the rock, regardless of how meager or inadequate it may seem, is still going to hold up better in a storm than a mansion on the sand. And this makes zero logical sense. Like, this makes zero sense from a logical perspective. I mean, think about this. If I were to paint you a picture of these two houses I just described, of a mansion seated in the sand and this shack, just duct tape and sticks on a rock, and ask you which one is going to allow you to weather the 150-mile winds of an F5 hurricane better, you're still probably going to pick the mansion on the sand, right? Because even if it's seated on the rock, the shack doesn't seem to stand a chance. I know we're worried about AI, like maybe taking over the world, but can we just recognize that we've still got a little bit of time before that happens? Listen, Jesus is saying that even just a shack on the rock is going to hold up better than a mansion in the sand. And if we will take his words to heart and build our life on them, we're going to find better life in that than we could find even in the greatest riches that this world has to offer. And by the wisdom of this world, that makes zero logical sense, that wealth and resource and comfort and influence, position, that those things are completely irrelevant, but that's just it. That the wisdom of God doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective. Paul, you know, this has been the logical truth that Jesus has woven throughout the entire fabric of his sermon. It's been present throughout all of Scripture too, right? That God's way and the life that he is calling us to is completely backwards from the ways of this world. I mean, think about this. Think about how Jesus started out his sermon and the statements that he's made throughout it. He starts out by saying, "Blessed are you when you seem to have nothing and be nothing in the eyes of this world. Blessed are you when the world around you looks at you and says, you must be cursed. Blessed are you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice, because that's where you're going to find a reward in heaven." And he goes on to say, don't just strive to be righteous and to look religious by meeting the standard of the law, but go beyond it. Because true righteousness has so much more to do with the attitude of our heart than it does our actions or words. He says that in our conflict, even as we're dealing with people who downright hate us, who are evil and malicious, that we should still choose to respond in love, that we should turn the other cheek even when they're trying to take advantage of us. He says that we shouldn't store up wealth and possession here on earth because ultimately it's worthless, that we should invest instead in the kingdom of heaven. And in the end, he says that everything is worthless if the cry of our heart in life is not to know God and love him more. And by the wisdom of this world, those statements are ridiculous. I mean, can we just recognize that? And yet Jesus says that if we will have the wisdom to build our life on them, that we're going to be able to navigate this life and world better than we will in any other way. That we're going to find a reward in heaven that isn't found in any other way. And Paul echoes the same idea in 1 Corinthians 3, I believe with these exact words from Jesus in mind. He talks about how there's no stable foundation that we can build our life on outside of Jesus, other than Christ, and that in the end, each of us, our life is going to be tested like a building is tested by lighting it on fire. And once again, how ridiculous does that sound? I mean, we just finished building our house, the tail end of 2022. I put a ton of blood, sweat, and tears into the construction of that house. I think it's really well built. But you know what I don't want to do to test that theory? I don't want to light it on fire. Right? The wisdom of God seems so backward from the ways of this world. But this is the very same passage where Paul makes the statement, if any of you think you were wise by the standards of this world, then you should become fools so that you could truly be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. A shack on the rock is better than a mansion in the sand. It's better to pitch a tent on the foundation of Christ than it is to try to build a mansion on the sands of this world. And that makes no sense by the wisdom of this world. But Jesus says this is the narrow path that leads to greatest life. And we've got to be so careful, because in all the white noise of this world, all the supposed wisdom that this world tries to speak into us, we can so easily get carried away and turn around to where we aren't actually building our life on the foundation of Jesus anymore. If we aren't careful, we can all too easily get to this point where we convince ourselves that just as long as we hear what Jesus has to say without putting it into practice, we can still build a life that's going to hold up in the storm. We convince ourselves that we can build our house on the sand, just a little bit closer to the shoreline. Because after all, we know what Jesus has to say. We convince ourselves that as long as we play the right part, as long as we show up to church a few times a week and throw a little bit in offering and play the part of a disciple, that then we can go on to live our life, build our life however we want. But Jesus makes it so clear that to simply hear his words and not put them into practice, not fully and completely build our life on them, it's only going to lead us down a wide road to destruction. We want to build up this life for ourselves, to build up wealth and comfort and power. We even want to seem super religious. But if we're not careful, the pursuit of these things over the heart of God, it leads us to build our life apart from him on shaky ground. And not everyone who claims to know the words of Jesus will choose to build their life on them. And not everyone who says to him, "Lord, Lord," is going to be welcome into his kingdom. And I understand how heavy and harsh those words sound, but I need you to understand that these are not words of condemnation. These are words of hope and warning, because Jesus wants the very best life for us. His desire for you is for your good. He wants you to build a life that's going to last on him. He wants you to know the heart of God and the best life possible through the sacrifice that he made for you on the cross. And not only does he desire the very best life for you in eternity with him, but he wants the best life for you here and now. That just doesn't necessarily look like the best life by the standards of this world. But it's better to pitch a tent on the foundation of Jesus than to build a mansion in the sand. And so the question is your life truly and completely built on the foundation of Jesus? Are you building your life completely on him? Are you living a life that is completely obedient to him, where you are submitting to him fully? Is there any area of your life where you're not squarely seated on his foundation? Jesus says that if we will put his words into practice, we'll be able to build a life and a house that can hold up in even the most extreme circumstances. But if we don't, everything we built is going to come crashing down when life gets hard. And that leads us to the second truth that I want to look at, because Jesus' words, it's the storms of life that prove Jesus' words to be true. The storms of this life will reveal the truth about how and where we've built our life. But I don't necessarily think this is an all or nothing type deal. Like, don't get me wrong. I believe the words of Jesus beyond a shadow of a doubt. I believe that if we will perfectly and completely build our life on the foundation that he has laid for us, if we will perfectly take his words and put them into practice and build our life on them, that we will be able to stand up to anything that comes at us. But on this side of heaven, I only know of one man that perfectly built his life, and that's Jesus. And so I think for us as his followers, the call then is that even though we're never going to be able to meet this standard of perfection, that we would just be in the practice of consistently reevaluating and inspecting the structural integrity of our life measured up against the words of Jesus and the life that he lived. Because I think what can happen to plenty of us is that maybe we start out following Jesus. Like, we make a first-time decision about him. We have that moment where we finally choose to surrender, or we're just wrecked by a church service. And in that moment, we decide that we're gonna start over. We're going to rebuild on him. And we start out with the very best intentions, with our life completely seated on him. But then over time, as we begin to build up our life more, we start to drift off that firm foundation. Like, we start to build some additions onto our life. And the ground that we start to build out onto, to build up the additions that we want to build, ends up being a little shakier than the spot where we first broke ground. And then the storms of life hit, a hard time happens, and all of a sudden the result is something that looks like this. It's the really hard moments in life where we realize that so much of what we've built has drifted off a firm foundation. Maybe it's not that intense though. Like maybe it's more just that we start to allow for some kind of breakdown in our house in life because we've neglected some of the maintenance that's required when it comes to hearing God's word and putting it into practice. Because I think what can happen in the same way that we can start to drift off of a firm foundation, I think we can grow complacent in our faith too. I think we can get to this point where we think, yeah, I've built my life firmly and completely on Jesus. I have built my life on the words that he's spoken to me, on his commands, on his word. And then we get to a point where we say, yeah, I've done the work required, and so I now can sit back and relax. But any of you who own a home recognize that the maintenance, there's always maintenance required. Right? The work is never done. I built my house 2 years ago and I'm still finishing projects. And maybe you don't even recognize the areas of your life or your house where some work needs to be done until it starts raining and the wind starts blowing and all of a sudden those weaknesses start to become real obvious. Like maybe it's too soon to bring this up for some of you. I know this is a touchy topic, but just a couple weeks ago, there were plenty of us that thought our houses were really well constructed. Right? Our basements in particular. Until all of a sudden the rain started coming fast and hard, and all of a sudden it started to expose some of the weaknesses in our house that we didn't realize were there. It started to reveal some of the maintenance that needed to be done, the repairs that needed to be made. And the storms of life work in the exact same way. They will reveal the areas in our life that need to have some work. And we can wish that we wouldn't have to deal with the storms, but on this side of heaven, that's just not how it works. And I just want to clarify this before we move forward, because this is something that I've wrestled with in faith, and it's still in weaker moments. I have to fight this as a lie from Satan. Listen, you got to know that God is all-powerful. That means he has power over the storms that we experience in this life. And God is all-knowing. That means that he recognizes, he knows the areas of our life that need some work, that need to change, even that we don't recognize in ourselves. He knows about the areas in our life that we've worked so hard to keep hidden from everyone else. And if God is all-knowing and all-powerful, then by necessity, that means that God is greater than the storms and he allows them. Like if God is all-powerful and storms are still happening, then we got to wrestle with the hard truth that God is allowing those storms. But I want you to hear me really clearly on this. In Christ Jesus, God does not pour out his wrath and punish us for our sin. That is not what the storms of this life are. In Romans 5, it says there and all throughout Scripture that Jesus bore the full wrath of God to spare us from it. That he took on the punishment of God. That every sin that deserved punishment, was carried out on Christ. And that Christ died for us even while we were still sinners. So the storms of life, they are not punishment from God. They are not the wrath of God being poured out on us because of that sin in our life that we really need to repent of. That is not what's happening. That's a lie from Satan that he convinces so many of us to believe. And God did not cause the sin and brokenness in this world. Humanity did that. The Bible tells us, starting with the first sins of Adam and Eve, that when they decided to rebel against God, they invited sin and brokenness into the world. And that affected not just the relationship between humanity and God, it affected all of creation. It broke and corrupted all of creation. And so all of the broken things in this world, conflict and sickness and death, even the physical storms and the destruction that they bring, they are all a result of sin, which has corrupted everything. God does not cause the storms of this life. God hates the brokenness of this world more than we do. His desire for us is that we would live a life in perfect communion with him, free from the storms of this world. Guys, he hates sin and brokenness so much that he was willing to send his son to die, to make it right, to give us hope of a life without brokenness. But here is the hard truth in this. That because God loves us so much, sometimes he allows the storms of life to hit us. So that in them we can identify the areas of our life where we're not completely built on the foundation of his word. He allows the storms of life so that we can recognize what in our life needs to change so that we can be more in line with his will for us. He allows the storms of life in order to discipline us and condition our soul, just like a loving parent would discipline a child. He allows the storms of life to strengthen us and prepare us for something even better that he has in store for us. He allows the storms of this life so that we can have the joy of seeing him reach other people through the hope in our story. God allows the storms of life. But in Christ Jesus, you need to know he is not punishing us with them. And there's a promise of hope that if we accept Jesus and build our life in him, that one day we're going to experience eternity free from storms. But here on this side of heaven, we're called to weather them. We're called to find joy in them even because they're an opportunity for us to recognize what in our life needs to be shored up on the foundation that Jesus has laid for us. They're a reminder of greater hope that's found in him. Hear me say this to you. There is purpose in the storm. And so I'll just give you these quick practical ways that we can have proper perspective and find that purpose in the storms. And first and foremost, our gut reaction when life gets hard, when the storms of life hit, has to be to cry out to God. And honestly, this should be a practice that we begin to cultivate in everyday life, not just when life is hard, not just when things are rough, but we should cultivate this rhythm in our life of calling out to God. That should be a practice of just inviting God into our regular life. But as we do that, as we cry out to God when things get hard, our first reaction should not necessarily be, God, get me out of this. I mean, this goes back to what Jesus told us a little bit earlier in his sermon as he's speaking on prayer, right? That the purpose of prayer is not for us to just go to God and get whatever we want. But the purpose of prayer is what? To align our heart with his. So we need to cultivate this practice of crying out to him, of building a relationship with him in prayer so that when the storm of life hits, we can be confident in our relationship with a God who we know loves us and is going to do the very best for us. And as we cry out to God, our first move shouldn't be that we ask God for what we want. God, make this stop. Get me out of this. But rather, it should be that we ask God what he wants from us. The cry of our heart, first and foremost, should be, God, teach me. God, show me. Show me what in my life is outside of your will for me, out of line with your will for me. Show me where I need to shore up my foundation. Show me who you are in a new way and help me to understand you better so that I can understand better who I am in light of you. And then hand in hand with God, teach me and show me, the next cry of our heart ought to be, God, increase my faith. God, give me peace, protect me, help me to depend on you. And can I just tell you simply that if you want to begin to find some landmark moments in your life that you can look back on in your life story and look back on that moment and know that God is real because in that particular moment you felt his power and presence in a way that you'd never experienced it before. And it was undeniable, it was real. God was real to you in that moment. Can I just tell you, if you want to develop moments like that with God, at least for me in my life, those have rarely happened during the seasons where it's been clear and sunny skies. But rather, they have happened during the seasons of my life where I've been completely at the end of myself, where I have no idea where I'm going to go next, and I cry out to him in desperation. That's when God has shown up in my life in a way that was undeniable. And I look back even now and go, yes, I know that God is real because I experienced him. because he gave me a peace that made absolutely no sense in the midst of the circumstances that I was walking through. Because he protected my heart and I felt it during a season when I should have just completely been beaten down. And I think this is the exact idea that James is getting at when he says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks the wisdom to build your life well, you should ask God for it, and he will give generously to all without finding fault. It'll be given to you. If we want to weather the storms of this life well, to have the proper perspective and find purpose in the storm, then we need to cry out to God first when the storm hits. First, that he would teach us and show us what we need to learn, and then that he would increase our faith, that he would give us peace, that he would help us to depend on him. And then we should absolutely cry out, God, deliver me. God, heal me right now. Restore me. Make this right because I can't make it right on my own. But that's where we always want to rush to first. The storm hits and we want to cry, God, get me out of this. But you see, if we run to that first and we skip over, God, teach me and God, increase my faith, then we might be missing out on the very purpose of the storm and doomed to walk through it all over again. The storms we face in life are ultimately for God's glory and our good. God doesn't send them or cause them. Sin did that. Sin broke and corrupted a perfect creation. But God does allow for the storms. Because in this broken and messy and messed up world, weathering these storms with the right perspective, with our life built on Jesus, helps us to depend on God fully and wholly, and it increases our faith. It helps us to become more and more disillusioned with this world that so easily trips us up and pulls us away from a God who loves us. It helps us to crave more and more an eternity with God in heaven, free from the storms. 3 years ago this August, Jerrica and I got hit with the hardest storm that we'd ever experienced in our life. She was 39 weeks pregnant. And we woke up on a Monday morning and we headed for the hospital and we were a little scared, but we were still pretty certain that the few days we were going to be coming home with a baby in our arms. And that's just not how it worked out. And listen, you will never hear me say to you that the death of my child was worth it. You won't. In my humanity, that's just not a perspective that I am capable of having. But I will tell you that in that hardest season of our life, God forced me to confront some lies that I was believing about who he was and who I was in light of him. In that hardest season of my life, he increased my faith in a way I'd never experienced it before, because there were days where I wasn't sure how I was getting out of bed or even taking another breath outside of the power of his spirit. In that hardest storm and season of our life, God was glorified. And now we have the privilege of being able to walk through those darkest days alongside other parents in a way that we would be wildly underqualified for had we not experienced it ourselves. It was in that hardest season of my life when I felt like my house had been wiped out and I was just left cowering on the foundation of Jesus. When I felt like I was left with nothing, that is when I recognized that God had given me everything I truly needed in him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in a season where it's pretty clear skies. You haven't seen a storm in a while. Are you doing the maintenance of continuing to hear God's word and put it into practice in your life to shore up your house? Is there any area of your life where you are not living out complete obedience and submitting to God fully? Maybe you're in a season right now where you are in the middle of the storm. And things just suck, and you're not sure how you're going to make it past this moment. And I hope that you feel hope spoken into your circumstance today. Cling to Jesus. Cling to him. Ask him to show you what in your life needs to change. What is he trying to teach you? Ask him to reveal himself more and more. And as you understand better who he is, ask him to help you understand yourself. Ask him to give you peace and protection. As you do, he will show up in your life in a way you've never experienced. Maybe you're in a season right now where you're standing in the aftermath of the storm and you feel completely wiped out. You feel like your life is over. Maybe it's the result of some decisions that you've made, or maybe it's the result of some decisions someone else has made that have affected you. Maybe it's nobody's fault, and it just sucks. Can I just tell you that there is hope in knowing that Jesus can help you rebuild, even from ground zero? And then as you ask him to do that, as you invite him into your life, as you invite him into your life, you will find that you are joining a long line of people who throughout history thought that their lives were over too. People who were demon-possessed and dying, who were already dead. People who had denied him completely, and yet when they encountered Christ again, when they accepted him, when he met them with his love, that's when they discovered their life was only just beginning. Jesus can help you rebuild. There's hope. And it is better to pitch a tent on the foundation of Jesus, to rebuild on him, restart on him, than it is to keep trying to build up this mansion in the sand. He's given you an opportunity right now. He is calling you back to him right now. As we head into a final song of worship, if you need to make a decision about Jesus for the first time, or maybe you need to just make the decision to come back to him again, to start over all over again, there are going to be pastors alongside that would love to sit with you and talk with you and pray with you, help you take some first steps of faith this morning. Would you pray with me? God, I praise you for who you are. God, I praise you for the hope that you speak into our circumstances. God, I praise you because your wisdom is so much higher and greater and better than the wisdom of this world. God, I praise you that there is so much more to life than what we're experiencing right now. Help us to know that that's true. And as we walk through the hardest moments of life, as we weather the greatest storms, help us to find joy in them even. Knowing that you are conditioning our soul for an eternity with you. God, I praise you for that hope, that promise that you've given us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.